to the book of Philippians. We are, if you can believe it, we're in the last section, I would say, the last passage of Philippians. We're going to close out the book today. Many of you have been keeping up with we have our rack cards that have all the information in it, and we're in the last week, and it's been an amazing study. It's been really an encouragement. I've been encouraged as I've gone through it. I know many of you have, and I've talked to many of you about it, but we're in the last week. It's been a good book of encouragement for you and I today. And you know, the amazing thing about the Bible is what we read today is an encouragement for us. And it was an encouragement 2,000 years ago when it was first written to the Philippians and to the followers of Yeshua that were scattered throughout the known world. These folks were in Philippi, which was a Roman colony. It was a Roman town, but it was on the outskirts of Europe in present-day Macedonia by Greece. So it was a long way away, a long time ago, you know, in a galaxy far away. But it is just as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. The book was actually written in about 61 or 62 A.D. I mentioned some of these things when we first began the study about 15 weeks ago. Rav Shaul was at a point in his life where he was under house arrest. When you read about commentaries and it says he was in prison, that means he was under house arrest, most likely in Rome. So he was confined to his home, and he wrote this to this congregation. This congregation, unlike some other congregations, was a pretty solid congregation. They were pretty stable. They were healthy. They had good teachings. They had good leadership. They had good congregants. But even then, they still needed encouragement. You could be the best congregation in the world, and you would still need encouragement from the Lord each and every day. Encouragement and strength in Him. Now, in this last passage of Philippians, we're going to be studying. It's going to be, if you want to turn there, it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, right to the end of the book. He's under house arrest, Rav Shaul, but the cool part about this, and really what we can learn, you know, you can learn a lot with what is written in the text, but you could also learn a lot about what was going on, and we can take encouragement from that, because this was a time in Rav Shaul's life where maybe he wasn't or didn't want to be so positive. You know, it's easy to be positive and be encouraged when things are going great in your life. I mean, when everything is going great, it's like, oh yeah, God, this is awesome, let's go. But when things are not going so well in your life, in fact, when things are going pretty terribly, can we have the same outlook on life? Can we be as encouraged then? Now, this was a time in Rav Shaul's life where he wasn't necessarily on a mountaintop high. He was kind of in the valley. He couldn't go out. He was restricted with his movements, under house arrest. But yet he's so positive in this book. And certainly in this passage, we're going to see that today. He tells the Philippians, be content. Be content no matter what's going on in your life. Because guess what? The Lord is still with you. You could be in prison and the Lord will be with you. Or you could be somewhere proclaiming the word of the Lord and the Lord will be with you. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in life in, the Lord is with us. And the Lord will provide. That is such a relevant message for us today, I think, just as it was 2,000 years ago. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. This is the Philippians for Shaul. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We talked about this before. Circumstances should not dictate your outlook in life. Shaul's circumstances were not good, but he did not let that get him down. Many people tie their circumstances to their happiness and all that. Happiness comes and goes with circumstances, but joy is found even in the midst of the deepest valley that you and I can find ourselves in. And so we can't tie everything to our situation or our circumstance. And Shaul is saying, in every circumstance, good and bad, no matter what it is, I can be content. You should be content. Like I said, it's easy to say things like this when everything is going great, but it's a hard concept to learn when we're really struggling. Maybe you're struggling with something today. Maybe it's just something you cannot figure out, something you can't control, something you have to deal with, but you don't want to deal with, whatever it is. No matter what season you're on in your life, even in the midst of it all, we can be content. But in our culture, everything tells us to not be content in this culture that we live in. And it's been like this for many, many years. In our culture, especially the American ideal, it's all about getting more and more, isn't it? It's the opposite of contentment. I need, I have to have, I should, I deserve, right? These are the things that we as a society overall says. It's the American ideal. It says you have the power to go out and to get what you want. It's the pursuit of happiness, right, that we hear about all the time. And I believe it's really built into the DNA of our American culture. And being content, though, is the last thing we talk about. If you look at all the advertising that you come across, I don't care what media it is, TV, radio, social media, everything we read, everything we're sold is an enticement to go get more, to not be happy with what you have, to seek more, to go ahead and reach out for more. But the Bible tells us differently. This is the difference between the way that the world thinks and the way we should think biblically. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go there. 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. It is such a simple fact. Nobody, when you come into the world, when you're born, you've got nothing. You're naked, right? You have no possessions. Of course, you have your parents and all that good stuff. But you come into the world with nothing. And when you go out of the world, you can't take it with you. You can't take any of the wealth you've accumulated with you to the other side, right? You can't take any of the things that you have, any of the wealth, any of the accumulations. It's true, you bring nothing into the world and you can't take anything with you. But, which tells you everything is just temporary. It doesn't mean everything is bad and we shouldn't want those things, or it doesn't even mean that we shouldn't even try to accumulate things at times. Think possessions are okay, they're not evil. It's the way we think about them, the way we deal with them. Also, it's okay to leave things behind. You leave things to your children, you leave things to the next generation, whether it's knowledge, whether it's experience, whether it's guidance, or whether it's wealth in any way. Those are things that we do, right? But the point is, it's the focus behind it, right? The focus of the world is striving for more, 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 and never being content. It's always saying, it's not enough. It's not enough. But the proper foundation of the Lord says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. Listen to these words of Yeshua. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The scripture doesn't say, don't seek them at all. Shun everything. No, it doesn't say that. If you read it in context, if you read the words, it says, seek first God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not the righteousness of the world. And these things will be added to you. There's a proper hierarchy. There's a proper priority. When we get the priority mixed up, that's when trouble happens. But when we have the priority right, there's really great gain in this world. You know, this is also not a hard and fast thing. We also tend to be, as followers of Yeshua, as believers, we can get to this point where we see things that are not so good. And what do we always do in general? We swing hard to the other way, to the other extreme. Extremist views are not healthy. They are actually a sign of immature faith, extremist views. I'm not saying don't have an understanding of right and wrong and say this is right and this is wrong. But listen to what I'm saying here. Extremist views. One side of the coin, one extremist's view says, you have to accumulate more and more. You have to be the best. You have to be the richest. The other extreme is just as unhealthy. It says, you can't have anything. You got to walk around in sackcloth and ashes. You got to give everything away. You can't enjoy anything in this world. If you enjoy it, it's bad. I'm sure you've met people like that. I'm sure you've seen philosophies and people talking about those kind of things. That's not healthy either. Ecclesiastes says it best, don't be too good and too evil. What that means is, if you read that correctly, what that means is, don't be too extreme on this side, don't be too extreme on this side. Yes, of course we should strive to be good, but let's have a little bit of balance in our lives. This is what being a healthy, balanced believer is all about. Maturity in our walk with the Lord says, it's not about us, it's not about our pursuits, but it's about God. Matthew 26:39. Let's go there. Matthew 26:39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, this is Yeshua, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I think Yeshua is teaching us two things here. He's teaching us to put God's will above our own will, right? He was the ultimate example. But he's also teaching us, if we read it, that he was struggling with this, right? There was a struggle with doing this. And I think that can be comforting for us today because we think, oh, we have to be perfect all the time. You and I are going to struggle, and that's okay. It doesn't automatically mean it's sin when there's temptation or even when there's struggle. That's part of life. Let's not flog ourselves when we struggle with life because we don't get it perfectly all the time. So we will struggle, but we have to wrestle with God, and we have to come to the point where we say, God, not my will, but your will. And of course, these are Yeshua's words when he was facing crucifixion. He was facing death, and he said, the Lord's will be done. This is certainly something we can learn from. When we put our trust in God and not ourselves, when we seek his will over ours, we will have that peace. We will have that shalom. It may not be outwardly with things, or we will not have a lack of problems and all these things, but inwardly, we will have a peace that passes all understanding. Inwardly, we will have shalom in our lives, and inwardly, we will have contentment. And that's the first point. Be content in every season. Doesn't matter what we're going through. The mature believer says, I can be content in every season. Now let's turn back to our passage of Philippians today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Simple. Right to the point, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse, I think sometimes though, we can take it out of context. Many people read this and simply, you know, we kind of stop after the first part. I can do all things. This is great. Look at this. I am, God has given me all the power to do all this stuff. It doesn't simply say, I can do all things. So if I could paraphrase this verse for a minute, I would say this, quote, I can't do anything on my own, but with the Lord and with Yeshua within me, I can do anything because he is in me and he is with me. End quote. That's very different. The only reason we can do anything is because God is with us. In fact, the only reason you and I can do anything at all and get up and walk around or breathe is because God has allowed us to have breath. He is the giver of life. Okay? And so we have to understand that. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. When that's written in the Bible, it's capital L-O-R-D, that's the Tetragrammaton. That means God. It doesn't mean just a Lord or someone in charge. Seek God and his strength. Why? Because you and I, the fallacy is that we even have strength of our own. We don't have any strength of our own. Through him, we can do all things. But without him, we can't do anything because he gives us life and breath and strength and encouragement and all these things we've been talking about. But seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. This is the job of man, to seek him. There's a strength that comes from the Lord that you and I don't have. That strength is supernatural. Many of you have experienced it in your life, right? Have you ever experienced the supernatural strength of God? Have you ever said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And you get through it. That's the strength of God. It doesn't have to be this whole thing where you're there and he like infuses you. Did you ever watch the Hulk when you were a kid? You know, when I used to watch the old Hulk, he was like this little guy, you know, Bruce Banner. And then he got all crazy green and all the muscles came out and became the Hulk. It's not like that. It's like, you know, this lightning bolt comes down and you become this super hero or whatever. It's a little bit more subtle than that, but it's still as supernatural as that. And we have to understand that God infuses in us his strength. He gives us his strength. And many of us have just, sometimes you can feel it, right? Sometimes you just know it because you can see what he's done. You can see how he's parted the waters for you. You can see how he has made the impossible possible. It's amazing. You know, moved mountains. You and I would have crumbled many times. I know at least I would have, had it not been the Lord. I love that old song from the Messianic group, Negila. Had it not been the Lord, because God is the one that gives us his strength to accomplish things in our life for his purposes. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want you to turn there. I want to look at an example from Scripture of this, of how God gives us strength supernaturally, even when we don't have any strength of our own. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find David, and this is before he was King David. Now, make no mistake, he was crowned king. He was crowned king by the prophet, by God, through the prophet Samuel. You remember that, right? That happened like 15 chapters ago in 1 Samuel. And God had put his stamp of approval on and his anointing on David to be king. But you know what happens many times when God puts his stamp of approval or gives us that vision or tells us this is it? What ends up happening? It's not what we want. What we want is, let's go. I'm ready. Let's get into ministry. You know, let's do this thing for the Lord. I'm ready, God. But what happens frequently is God immediately takes us into a valley. If you look at Yeshua, I referenced this about a week or two ago. I can't remember which week, but as soon as that massive, awesome scene where he is immersed in the River Jordan by his cousin Yochanan, you had the dove come down. You know, you remember that scene. Everything looks great. And then all of a sudden, the next chapter, he goes into the wilderness. It's like, why? That doesn't make any sense. And he's tempted. And he has to deal with the adversary for 40 days and 40 nights. Doesn't make any sense. But this is how God, we have to look at patterns in Scripture. And then we have to say, okay, this is kind of what's going on in our lives too. David is here. He's been crowned king. He goes to work for the current king, Saul. But guess what? Saul doesn't like David very much because he's jealous of David. He repeatedly tries to kill David. Doesn't sound like things are going great for David, right? David's on the run. He has to go, and he has to go live with the Philistines. Like, talk about humiliation. Goes and lives with the enemy. Now, here is the crazy part. It gets even worse for David. Because in this chapter of 1 Samuel, even the Philistines reject him. And he's got like a mutiny in his little band of people that he's got, and he's living with the Philistines. So the Philistines reject him. Then his wives are kidnapped. I mean, what else could go wrong, right? Wives are kidnapped. Nothing's going right. But I want you to listen to what David says here. I want you to listen to David's heart, and I want you to look at how he responds when he is facing extreme adversity in his life. He knows that he can't get out of it in his own power. It's impossible. But with God, he can do it. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed. Again, it's okay. You can be distressed. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, his own people, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I don't care what's going on around you. I don't care how many people are falling on each side of you. I don't care how bleak it gets. It couldn't have been more bleak for David. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. Obviously, it was God's strength and not his own. Turn with me to Ephesians. There's a very famous passage here in Ephesians chapter 6 that I want to read. I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's pretty long, but I want you to just listen here. This is talking about clothing ourselves, we're talking spiritually here, clothing ourselves with the strength of God. Clothing ourselves with God and not our own strength. And it's a passage about putting on the armor of God, as it's called. And it's important to go through this. So let's just quickly read. I'll quickly read this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. We could probably stop right there. Be strong, not in your own power, but be strong in the Lord. But we'll continue. And in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What a passage. It's so in line with what the Lord is speaking about to us and what we're reading at the end of the Philippians book. The Lord is our strength. And with the Lord, with the armor that you and I can put on, it's always going to fit, by the way. Remember when David put on the armor and it didn't fit? That's not what we're talking about here. This is the armor of God. It's always a perfect fit for you and I. It's custom fit to put on for us to have that armor so we can go and fight any battle in his strength. Point number two in the message, we can do all things through him. Philippians, one more time. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read 14 through 20. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. This is Shaul talking to the Philippians again. Verse 15. And you Philippians know yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Messiah Yeshua. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This ties us all the way back to the whole point of Philippians, what's going on here in context 2,000 years ago. Shaul is writing to these wonderful people who have served, who have given sacrificially, who have helped him, even when others wouldn't help. They have done the right things. They sent Epaphroditus with gifts representing their love for Shaul and encouraging him. And in turn, he's sending this letter back and he's encouraging them. It's a beautiful thing. But what I want to center in on here is verse 19, that God will supply every need, maybe not every want that you and I have. There are a few wants that I think I'd like to have. You know, there's a couple of things out there I think I'd really like. And I'm sure there's a few things, whether it's material possessions or things that you'd like in your life. These are wants I'm talking about. But God doesn't always promise us our wants. He gives us wants from time to time. But what he always supplies is the needs that you and I have. Psalm 37, verse 25. Listen to this really beautiful verse. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God is our provider. He's going to provide for our needs. Psalm 34, verse 10. We've sung this before in a song. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. There is not a lack with God. We're not talking about abundance and wealth and all these riches and things. We're talking about he's going to supply what you need. He's going to supply. And you know what? He is going to give us good things at times. And Luke 12, 24. Listen to this. Yeshua's words here. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? This is what God is saying is, yeah, you can prepare all you want. You can build up your storehouses all you want. But I'm going to provide for you no matter what. It's like when Elijah had nowhere to go, nothing to do. He was fleeing from that evil Ahab and Jezebel, right? The king and queen of Israel. But what does God do? He supplies food for him. He brings him ravens, and the ravens give him the food. This is supernatural provision from God. God is going to take care of us no matter what season we're in. No matter what, when we get to the end of ourselves and we realize we can't control it, we don't have the answers, God is there controlling things. God is there with the answers. We just have to let him in, and we have to allow him to supply what we need. Point number three, God will supply all our needs. And I really am encouraged as we close this book with these things here about how God, we're being encouraged today. I'm being encouraged today. I pray that you're being encouraged today. In every season, any and every season, we can be encouraged because God is with us. You've got God with you. Now, you may not feel it all the time. It may not be wonderful all the time externally, but remember internally, this is the point here. God is with us. We can be content. We can do all things through him because he's going to supply all of our needs. And this is such a beautiful a message that I think carries throughout every book of the Bible, certainly in the book of Philippians. We've literally gone through the entire book, and we've seen verse by verse, chapter by chapter, how God, through the wonderful acts of this Philippian congregation, through the generousness, through the love that they had for God and for Shaul, how they blessed him, he blessed them, and God blessed them all. God is our supplier. Let's remember that as we close this book. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for supplying every single one of our needs. I pray right now, Lord, because there are needs. There are things going on within our lives, Lord, that we need you. We sang about that this morning. In every hour, Lord, we need you. Please do not take away your presence from us, Lord. We thank you because you never will leave us or forsake us. We thank you because you are a steadfast rock and you have steadfast love for us. Lord, may we be encouraged today. May we find our strength in you. May we be filled up to overflowing with a renewed understanding that you are God. And guess what? We're not. May we continue to surrender our hearts and our minds and our lives to you, Lord, through Yeshua, who died for our sins. We thank you, God. We praise you. And we pray, Lord God, as we continue to go through this life, that we may be putting our priorities right, that we may be encouraged, that we may grow in our faith, and we may grow as a community and as a congregation. We thank you, Lord. We just lift it all up to you and give you all the praise in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.